I want to just introduce the theme in these next few weeks of the emotional life of our Lord. Now, B.B. Warfield, a great scholar of 100 years ago or more, he wrote in this book here, Person and Work of Christ, quite a long article, or a series of articles, a couple of them, on the emotional life of our Lord. And I once took that theme in my previous church in a series. That's over 30 years ago, nearly 40 years ago, probably. And people found it, I think, very helpful. And it seemed a good time to do it. Now, I spoke to Mike about it some weeks ago. Not that I've got the notes of that, so I'm not doing it in any way the same way as I did it then. But I think two reasons, really. Most important, well, the first reason, the obvious one, is that we all have had our emotions turned upside down by events. I mean, I've had it doubly in the sense that others have, through losing my loved one 2 years ago, and then having all the emotions of the pandemic, which we all experienced. And we all experienced things in different ways, including loss of loved ones or those we know who've lost loved ones. Remember I told you the other day when Sue, Beryl and I were delivering the last lot of boxes, one lady was sitting on the steps, utter dejection, a Christian. The friend across the road had just lost a friend through COVID. And she was greatly cheered by us coming and bringing these boxes for her children. I'm sure all of you have known, I need a new anorak. Definitely do. The zip went the other day. And Becky said, we'll go up to Biggleswade and get one. And even thinking of just going to shops like that has become a kind of a thing now. I know Judy and Chris went to Cambridge the other day. And we've all, I think, had our minds have been kind of, you know, constrained, and perhaps they've been redirected as well. And all sorts of emotions have emerged. As I say, I've never experienced so many convoluted emotions in my life. Perhaps the only time I did was when my brother took his own life back in 1984. But we worship a Saviour who had the deepest of emotions. And I think it's very important for us to recognise that. I'm reading a few verses of the Scripture. I want to share a little bit about just the thing in outline. And then just have a look at the story of the raising of Lazarus. So I'm not particularly looking at any of these emotions, in particular this morning, but just generally. Maybe we'll look at his love next time. If you've got your Bible there and turn to Hebrews, there's three little passages I want to read. Hebrews, now, by the way, interrupt me any time, absolutely, particularly with all this. So if it's something you've been affected by, just shout, you know, just do unmute yourself first. But there will be time to consider our own emotions. I don't intend to spend a lot of time on what I want to say. I'd rather that you came back to me. Okay, well, now, Hebrews 2 says this. Verse 14, since the children, that's us, by the way, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Whoa. We should be delivered. Should have been delivered and continue to be delivered from the fear of death. But it's the great unknown for all of us, even the most committed believer. Okay, then turn over your page, probably. Chapter 4 and verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So the Lord's been tempted in every way emotionally, and we often give in as a sort of coping mechanism, but he never did that. So his emotional battles were a lot stronger than ours, more acute. And then the following chapter, verse 7, chapter 5, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence, it's translated. It's a difficult word to translate. It's sometimes translated godly fear, but it is a reverence for God, fear of God. Loud cries and tears. Do you know anything about loud cries and tears? I know I do. And so did Jesus. Now, many years ago, but I do recall it, there was a big controversy in the Baptist Union. Michael Taylor, the principal of the Northern Baptist College, became president back in the 60s. And his theme for his presidential address was how much of a God is Jesus? And really, he effectively denied that Jesus is God, took a position that you could call Arian or Unitarian, caused a big stir, but nothing much was done about it. Remember that too. No discipline, really, on the man. Well, you can ask that question, how much of a God is Jesus? Well, he is God in the body. But that makes us ask, how much of a man is Jesus? Is he a sort of spoof, a kind of, just in man's sort of guise, as it were, but not really a proper man? Well, no, the Bible says he was a proper man. And therefore, he had emotions. Now, it's said that some people are more emotional than others. I suppose that's true. What is true is that some people show their emotions more than others. Everyone has them. I've always shown my emotions quite a lot, really. My brother didn't. And he ended up taking his life. Not showing your emotions is not necessarily a good thing. Indulging it too much, showing them, is also not a good thing. Just a few little points then. First of all, he's a real man. Second, he had emotions. And third, just some thoughts on John, not 3:16 this time, John chapter 11. Jesus was a real man. He's called the last Adam. Now, when I was writing the stuff for the creation and the gospel Bible studies, I came across a very interesting article on the Gospel Coalition, I think it was, or Together for the Gospel website, where it was about talking to Muslims. And it said, when you talk to a Muslim, you tend to get into an argument about Jesus being God, because they reject that, of course. But he says, really pretty counterproductive. A far better way of approaching a Muslim on this question is to see that we, you and me, are made in the image of God. We're male and female. So the image of God really isn't maleness and femaleness. I'm not saying there are aspects of it, but basically it's not that. It's being human. We are made in God's image. It doesn't even say the angels were made in God's image. You can spend a lot of time thinking what that means. We did the other Sunday morning. You can look up that study on the image of God. But it's very important to hold that, because it kind of paves the way for the incarnation. The incarnation was that God became man. Carnis, from the word caro, carnis, flesh, incarnation. The word became flesh, as John puts it. Now, you can see there's a link. If we humans are already made in the image of God, then though God becoming a human being was a stupendous miracle and condescension, really, yet nonetheless, the stuff is already there. Although, because we're sinners, the first Adam sinned, and we've all inherited that sinful nature. But of course, the first Adam started like Jesus, without sin. So it's very helpful for talking to Muslims. Try and get off the subject of, is Jesus God? And get onto the subject of, we're made in his image. And then you say, well, and God actually became one of us because we're made in his image to start with. Now, how was Jesus become, did he become a man? Well, you know, I always tell you, don't I? I want you to check out everything I tell you by the word of God. And if you think I'm wrong, you come and show me by the word of God. Always said that right through my ministry. And that happened to me when I was preaching about this once at my previous church. And don't forget, I've been here 32 years, which is more than a third of the life of this church. Did you know that? History of it. And I was preaching about this one day, about the incarnation. And it was about the time, I think I mentioned this some weeks ago, actually, in vitro fertilization was, and surrogate motherhood and stuff like that were very much on the particular news agenda. And I said, I thought that God, as it were, planted a complete Jesus Christ embryo as an embryo into the womb of Mary. And this girl, this lady came up to me after, she said, Derek, she said, I don't think you're right. I don't think that's what he did at all. I said, okay, what did he do then? She said, Jesus inherited his human nature from his mother. So I thought, okay, thank you. I'll go away and pray about that and study it and see. And of course, she's right. She was right. I was wrong. She was right. So, and I think I particularly studied Gresham Machen's book, The Virgin Birth of Christ. So I went next Sunday. I said, look, you know, I said this. Well, I was re-educated afterwards, and I was told that I was wrong. And what I said was wrong. Jesus was not, Mary wasn't the sort of surrogate mother with an embryo put inside her. It was a genuine union, obviously not a sexual one, between the Holy Spirit and her. Now, a male, as you know, has a Y chromosome, X and Y. And women have two X. Sometimes they can have a Y chromosome, but they can't ever pass it on. So Jesus had an X and Y chromosome, presumably. And the Y chromosome, presumably, came from the Holy Spirit, not from her. So this is therefore a genuine conception. Now, the Catholics, because they got hold of this, they then elevate Mary to the idea of immaculate conception, that she was without sin. You know, it goes on. Well, that's not true. Jesus was Mary's savior. So that's not the way to go. Mary was a sinner, great woman, but a sinner, and saved by her son. But nonetheless, Jesus inherited his human nature from her. But the Bible, it pains to point out that nonetheless, it was not sinful. Now, how that was done, I don't know. I mean, you could conclude that the sinful bit comes from the man. I'm not going to go down that route. It tells us in John that Jesus was the Word become flesh, God in a body, okay? But it tells us in Romans 8 that because of our sin and our inability to do anything about it, God sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, unpack that phrase. Flesh, absolutely. Human, absolutely. But not sinful flesh. So he was actually born without sin. And temptation in the wilderness of 40 days. On the things that John talks about, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But he did not fall. And it says here in Hebrews, without sin. So he was genuinely a man and in every respect, the only difference between him and us was that, well, two things. Number one, he did not sin. Number two, of course, he had two natures in himself. He did not lose his divine nature when he became a man. That's very important. Although he laid aside his majesty, as Kendrick's song says, taking it from Philippians 2, and although there were limitations on him, he couldn't be omnipresent, could he, when you're a man? You can't be everywhere at one go. And he needed sleep. He needed to eat. He wasn't even omniscient. He said he didn't know when he was coming back. So he laid aside a lot, but he was still God, which is why he could say to someone, why do you call me good? There's only one good. That's God alone. Or he could say, I forgive your sins. And they would say, that's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. But he could forgive sins because he was God in the body. Okay, so he was truly a man. And he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's like the faithful high priest. So he knows all about you. And so let's just move on from there, therefore, to his emotions. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote his book, The Four Loves, didn't he? And what are they? There's affection, storge in Greek. There's friendship, philia. Philadelphia is not only cheese, it means love of the brethren. Third one, eros, which is erotic love. And fourth, agape, which is self-giving love. Now, the difficulty on that one is the eros. Did Jesus have erotic love? I mean, you'll know of the film, perhaps The Last Temptation of Christ and all that stuff. All I can say to that is he must have been tempted that way, but there's never any giving in to erotic love in Jesus. He knew storge, affection. I mean, he loved his parents. That's what that word tends to mean. And he knew friendship. And he even called his disciples philoi, friends, from the word philos. And we see it. We just want to look at John chapter 11, where we see some of these things manifested. Well, I want to come back to the love of Jesus next time, probably anyway. I mean, I haven't planned it out, but that's probably what I'll do. But it's kind of introduced here. Don't forget this, when it tells us in 2 John, 2 Peter rather, to add to Philadelphia, love of the brethren, agape. The thing about philia, love, is it's kind of two-way. And you gain something from you. And with an agape love, it's not really looking for that. It's self-giving. And most of the verbs, times that Jesus is talked about as loving and God's loving, it's agape love. Which is why the feast became known as the Agape. It stems back from the encounter with Jesus and Peter on the shore of Galilee when he cooked breakfast for them. But if you look into John 11, we'll just pick out a bit, one or two bits, and then we'll throw it open for you to ask or comment or do whatever. There's the story of the raising of Lazarus, which is an extraordinary story, really. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister, Martha. It was Mary who had anointed the Lord with oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love, and that's philio, that's the word, is ill. He was a friend of Jesus, a philos. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now it says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And it's interesting. The writers don't even use the word filio for that. They do use the word agapo, just agape, agapao, just in case there's any misunderstanding about Jesus loving Martha and Mary. Okay? So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, what did he do? He went there quite straight away. No, he didn't. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Interesting. In that time, Lazarus died. They put him in a tomb. And Jesus eventually went up there. And what happened is fascinating. Martha came to meet him. And Mary stayed in the house. And Mary then came, verse 32, and fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Why didn't you come? When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, it's translated here, he was deeply moved in spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. And the Jews said, see how he loved him, filio. But some of them said, well, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man from dying? So Jesus, again, it says deeply moved, came to the tomb and said, take away the stone. Martha said, it's going to be stinking in there now. 3 days, 4 days. They said, did I not tell you if you believed you'd see the glory of God? So they took away the stone and Jesus called in a loud voice, come out. Now, let's see just a few things from that. First of all, Jesus had a definite relationship with Lazarus as a friend. And it says, they said, see how he loved him. And he had a definite relationship with the sisters as well, but the writer's a bit careful not to give any sort of false kind of slant on that. He loved them all. What it says when he came to the tomb is extraordinary. It doesn't really come out in the translations at all. I'm not surprised. You couldn't put it in, really. Jesus, verse 33, saw them weeping, and it says he was deeply moved. But you know, the word literally means he snorted like a horse. And the same word again in verse 36. And it was a reaction of total and complete indignation. Anger, call it what you will. Deeply moved is very sort of soft way of putting it. And then, and greatly troubled, in one translation says it burst into tears. So this is incredible emotional reaction, even though he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Put in terms of snorting like a horse and bursting into tears or being completely disturbed in his spirit. And then he, And then, as I say, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And then he knew what he was going to do. And he said, take away the stone. I said, Lazarus, come out. Now, you think, what was the point of all that? I mean, he could have come and stopped him dying in the first place. And since he had the power to raise from the dead, why not just come and do it? And all this fuss? But that's what the narrative says. So Jesus expressed the most complete and overt emotions possible at the death of this man, which must have been related to his aversion to death, which was a judgment from his father, obviously, on sin, and his deep sense of loss of his brother, even though he was going to restore him. It says an awful lot about the heart of Jesus. Do I understand it? No. Do I believe it? Well, yes, I believe it. And I know that I have a high priest who's not unable to sympathize with my weakness. My weaknesses are only too plain. They're very, 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 very plain to me and very plain to all those who know me. But the Lord is empathetic, sympathetic, and able to help me. Okay, I'll stop. Here we are. I mean, I've got a special purpose in this. It's because we're emerging from lockdown. And I want to just show you that Jesus had the most acute emotions in everyday life. And therefore, understands you and can help you. Anything you want to say, then please do now.
Derek?
Yes.
Yeah, well, you've already brought out one point that Jesus wept over Lazarus, which again was part of his humanity. Because he wept a second time over Jerusalem.
Yeah.
On that occasion, I think he's human and his spiritual concern as a Jew over Jerusalem.
Yes.
But the couple other times, I think, where his humanity is shown is A, when he was carrying his cross.
Yes.
Be crucified, of course, somebody else had to take off him. He was weak, he couldn't, after all the whipping and the sex, etc.
Yeah.
And therefore, he didn't have the strength. Now, as God, surely he could have invoked the strength to carry that cross on his own, but it was so designed that I think his human being, came into play there. And the other time I feel in particular is, of course, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When his prayer, when the tears and all that. I think that again shows both his spiritual and his human life. Thank you.
Thank you. No, we'll be looking at those. Thank you so much, Gerald. Absolutely. Anything about your feelings now, coming out of lockdown? I'm not sure evoke anything that you feel, you can't cope with or, it's too much.
I was going to say, Derek, that when you were talking earlier, it reminded me at the end of the when Jesus, the account in Matthew, it says in verse 11, then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him.
Yeah.
He needed that help and that support, didn't he?
Yes. Very, very excellent point. Support, yeah.
TLC, really.
TLC, that's right.
And I think.
Yes.
That's probably some of us need a little bit of
TLC,
a little bit of looking after as well.
Thank you. Very, very helpful.
I know for one, I've really missed the ladies' breakfast and Bible studies on a Saturday morning.
Yes.
And I think that for me would be a massive TLC.
Yes.
To be able to have that back again would be lovely.
Thank you. So that's really helpful. That's it. Joy,
I absolutely echo that of missing the ladies' Bible study and breakfast. And sometimes I would not have been in a great place and Clive would go, is it this Saturday? I need to get there. Please make me this Saturday.
Shot in the arm.
I think, and also, you know, fairness, we need something like that for men, where they can perhaps be the alpha male and be able to say, hey, I'm struggling with this a little bit. And I could just do with a bit of support. I think what you said, it's just beautiful just to think that Jesus had so experienced our emotions. He knows how we feel.
Yeah.
And I think there were a lot of people coming out of lockdown, some who are skipping and jumping and booking their club tickets. But there's also some who are just the mere thing of, yeah, going to get another anorak in a large shop is actually quite oppressive.
Yeah.
And I think you're right. I think Joy and other people, I'm sure, will say that we need that TLC. We need that lovely reassurance from the Bible to say, yeah, you're with us. And it's like, I'm going to get my helper here, where it's saying that God will guard, praying that God would guard our hearts and minds, because certainly my mind can run away with me and I can get really worried and anxious.
Yeah.
And where is it, Clive?
Philippians 4.
Yeah. And that he would guard our hearts and minds. And that if that's for us in the church, then that's got to be for people outside as well. Absolutely.
I think I said the other week about this lady who spent, she's a real warrior, and she said towards the end of her life, she spent all my, I said, I've spent all my life worrying, really, particularly about things that never happened. So what if we're overcome by our emotions, and it's happened to me a lot, I'll tell you. First of all, can I do anything? What do I do? I mean, you know, what do we do?
Thanks, Mike. There's a verse after one of the verses you read that I think is amazing, and it's completely underwritten by all that you've highlighted and our little discussion has highlighted about the humanity of Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's Hebrews 4:16.
Yeah.
So he's just talked about, you know, he can sympathize, Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. And then it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And that's an enormous promise, isn't it? And it only works because he was human.
Yes.
It only works because he went through all that stuff with Lazarus.
Yeah.
It only works because of the those times that Gerald, you know, highlighted.
Yeah.
He's actually been there before us, and therefore he understands us, and we can come with confidence to him. And I guess that having that confidence also needs a step of faith, because it's in situations it's a little bit distance from us, and it's our faith that helps us to sort of bridge that distance, I think.
Yeah. And I think just following on from that, could I just say this, this is the uniqueness of Christianity is Jesus, obviously God in the body, that we can actually be linked and are linked to him, and for this two-way thing to go on. It's very, very different from any religion or from nominal Christianity. It's, you know, Christianity is Christ, and the Christ is the Christ of the Bible, as well as the Christ in the glory. Yeah. Gary, was it you were going to say something?
Yeah, I was only just going to sort of underline really what Mike had said, that there's the actual... Where brilliant, funnily enough, I mean, Mike said exactly what was in my heart to say, but he's backed up with scripture. So that bit, verse 16 of Hebrews 4, you know, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, what do we do when we come boldly? We pour our heart out. And I think that's very, very, like, you know, simply, uncomplicatedly as a child. But that us. You know, it's that simple. He hears us in our distress. I mean, the Psalms are full of it. And what would David have done? He would have, you know, he would have poured out his heart to the Lord. And then the Psalms change. You know, God met me. God lifted me. God sustained me. God overcame in the problem.
Yeah.
And the two things, I just really wanted to underline the two things that Mike had said, but put like a, you know, sort of take it into the practical, you know, we have to pour out. We cannot sit and try and overcome it. We cannot, as you said earlier about your brother, you know, you can't sit on things. We've got to pour it out. But in doing that, we know that he's hearing every word, and more than that's the faith, and more than hearing every word, he hears our heart.
Yeah.
And he sees our heart. He sees what we feel. He sees what we think. So why do we keep, you know, this is to all of us. Why do we keep trying to sort it out ourselves for God? God doesn't want that.
Yeah.
That's exactly, that's what, you know, that's this trying to do Christianity in the flesh, isn't it?
Yeah. Oh, it is. I mean, absolutely. I mean, the thing is, though, I because I've been through, I don't think there's been so much emotional turmoil in my, I think it's actually more than even losing my brother, because, you know, losing your partner is different from losing a sibling. Mm-hmm. Even, I observed my parents at the time. I realized there was, you know, being for deceased by a child of your own, particularly by his or her own hand, is very, 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 very traumatic. And I knew I could only so far enter into the grief of my parents back there in 1984. But the loss of Scylla and the compounded by, you know, all the stuff that we've all had has been incredible. I mean, I can't believe that my emotions have been so turned upside down. And you know, you can't get yourself out of it straight away. You know, I mean, why are you cast down on myself? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him. I mean, that's something I learned when I had that bad depression years ago. You know, you can put your faith in God and your hope in him, but you're not going to change your feelings straight away. Don't think you can. I shall yet praise him. And, you know, I've needed people to minister to me, and I shall continue to do so. Need people to do that. And it is, of course, God who does it through others. But I don't think we should, there's no point beating ourselves doubly when we're in emotional turmoil by telling us that we shouldn't be like it. Hmm. We have to look up to the Lord. Becky was telling me about a little girl she saw once who was in a state, she's quite young. She said, "I'm sad and mad." That she would take herself off somewhere and sing herself a song till she stopped being sad and mad. And it was her own self. But we have the song of the Lord. But it doesn't just go away when we're absolutely distraught. In the end, God tenderly, he's a shepherd. And if we go to the valley of the shadow of death, he leads us through. His rod and staff comfort us. And I mean, my testimony is that God's led me all the way. But I've been sometimes kicking and screaming.
I think one of the things that we is a very buzzword things in school, and I think in society, is about people's mental health. And whether you agree with it or disagree with it, one of the phrases that I think is very good is that it's okay not to be okay. Mm. And I think that's a very good message. But I think it's also a message for Christians that, you know, there will be times when we just don't feel right, and that's when we need people to sit with us in our pain, because you can't take people's pain away and you can't make everything right, but you can journey with people and you can sit with people in their pain. Yeah. And I think that for we as a fellowship, we need to, like you said, other people said, we do need to sit with people in our pain and journey with people and be there. We can't have the answers. We can't make everything right, but we can also point them to Jesus. And sometimes I've, in my past, I've really benefited from faithful Christians who have prayed for me, given me a scripture, and it was you, Joy, who said about guarding your heart and mind, just really asking that God, in from the Philippians, would guard my heart and mind. So, and God can just gently, with Christians around us, carry us. And I think for non-Christians, we don't want to be plastic Christianity. We don't want to be just everything's fine, because it's not real. We want to be real. And sometimes I feel a failure when I'm a bit too emotional at school and I think, oh well, gosh, I've kind of let the Christian side down there. And then I think, oh well, at least they see it's real. What does anyone else think?
Thank you. I think it's always worth bearing in mind.
Hold on, Derek, you said something. Go on, Sue.
No, I was just going to say, a few years ago, I suffered from panic attacks. And I remember Mike gave me a verse from James, resist the devil and he will flee. And I used to walk around the town because I couldn't eat. Well, I really struggled to even go into the bank to pay the church offering in. It was that bad. So I used to just walk around the town saying that verse over and over to myself so that I could just go into the bank. I'd go in when it wasn't busy, come straight out again. And that was my big achievement for that day. And I kind of feel, for me, coming out of lockdown is a bit like that, because, like you said, Derek.
You're frozen.
For a year now. So the thought of.
Could you say it again, Sue, because you froze?
Oh, I say, I've only been to Sainsbury's in the last year, 14 months. So the thought of going to somewhere like Biggleswade and all the big shops there, like you were saying, to me, that's just such a huge thing. And I kind of feel it's taking lots of little steps for me at a time. And it's not being able to go back to everything as it was before, but it's baby steps, just trying something and having God with me and just praying that he will give me the strength to do whatever that thing is. And some of these things I'm finding, it's not until you confront them and you have to think, oh, how do I feel about doing that thing? And I don't even know what some of those things are yet. No. It's a very odd place to be in. And because of not being at work, and Ian's been working from home, Peter's been working from home. So everything has just been so out of the ordinary that we need to get back to some kind of ordinary to move forward.
Thank you. Thank you so much for sharing that, Sue. What I was going to say is that with Job's comforters, we get a right turning off, don't they, by the Almighty at the end. But it's always worth remembering they actually sat with him for a week.
They sat for ages.
For a week without saying anything. And that was very important.
I mean, we shouldn't be afraid to show God our frustrations. The Psalms do it all the time. David does it all the time, as Gary's pointed out.
I'm afraid God gets it from me.
We're talking about sort of showing our emotions. When Beryl was talking, reminded me of Adrian Plass, before he became a Christian, was a teenager in the Christian youth club. And the curate was running it. And he sort of said to the curate, why do you bother? What's the point? You don't seem to be getting any. Why are you bothering? And the curate sort of got all sort of uptight and angry. He said, it's because I love him. That's why. And anyway, the next day, the curate apologized to Adrian Plass for, getting upset. And Adrian Plass said, don't be upset. It's got me thinking. That was, if you like, the tipping point for Adrian Plass, because this chap had been passionate.
That's amazing.
I just say, Derek, that Philippians verse that we were that was being referred to, Philippians 4, it after the end of verse 5, it says, the Lord is near.
Yeah.
And I think that's what we've got to hang on to, isn't it? That God is absolutely right here now. with us.
Absolutely.
That's great. And that's why we don't need to be anxious. And we can pray and we can petition him. And then we get the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, which is incredible.
Wonderful.
There's also another aspect.
Thank you, sir. Yes.
There's another aspect. And I know that you've touched on this verse in Romans 8, I think it's verse 18, tying together, you know, the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory. But then turning that round, you know, it's only as God lets us go through trials, bereavements, sicknesses, you know, difficult things, mm-hmm. that he forms something in us that's able to comfort others,
yeah.
that we wouldn't have what we need in Christ in a real human sense, mm-hmm. come for others if we hadn't been through various trials and sufferings of our own.
Yeah, thank
and you. It's wow. difficult at the time, but you know that God is working something beautiful in us when we go through these things.
Thank you. Excellent. Thank you.
You know, Derek, I have to thank you for pointing out that word means snorting like a horse. Because if we actually talk about Jesus, he is the light and he's absolutely perfect. So what is he doing snorting like a horse?
Yeah.
And what this tells me absolutely is it backs up the medical experience I've had, that when you go through unexpected times, we all snort like horses.
Yeah.
If the Son of God snorted like a horse, we're more likely to scream the house down.
Yeah.
So what I actually find just fascinating about today is that actually he wept is a very safe statement, because it's what you would expect a perfect person to do. You wouldn't expect a perfect person to snort like a horse.
Yeah.
And what I realized about this, the only understanding I can possibly have,
yeah.
is that here he's snorting, A, telling us that don't be upset if you find that you're emotionally abnormal and socially abnormal when you're grieving or when you're going through a difficult time. And I'm not banning that from you.
No.
I snorted like a horse. Mm. Secondly, it also tells me that that God's on our side. It's not just, he didn't just snort because he was human. He snorted because he was divine.
He snorted
because he is fed up with death,
yeah,
and he wants us to have an eternal life. And he's basically saying, Lord, my Father, you're putting me through seeing my friend Lazarus die,
yeah.
and I'm having to resurrect him.
Yeah.
I'm tired of this.
Yeah.
And I've never seen that. And this conversation. And so if I was to say, if you're feeling really bereft, grieving for whatever reason, the first message of this is Jesus snorted in the face of death because he can overcome it. Yeah. He doesn't want it to overcome you.
No.
But then he did the human thing of weeping because he's a perfect friend.
Yeah. That's very good.
Thank you.
Very helpfulness. Thank you. Mike, I'm so conscious of the time. I think this could go on quite a long time, couldn't it?
Yeah, because we're just rolling up till 12 o'clock.
Yeah. Thank you, everyone, by the way, for listening and for sharing.
What I propose is that we sing All Is Well With My Soul again.
Yes.
And then we'll say the grace, if that's okay with everybody.
Yes.
So I think over the next few weeks, there'll be other opportunities to share.
There will. Yes, we'll be looking at his love next time.